Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let's read the first 15 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. In case you were not here for our introduction, just let me hit the high points and we'll get into our text. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book tells us that Paul wrote the book. Of course, he dictated it to an individual by the name of Tertius, mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 22, who actually wrote it down. Paul wrote this epistle to the saints at Rome, chapter 1 and verse 7. Even though the book is defined as the book or epistle to the Romans, he didn't write it just to all Romans, to the Roman citizens. He wrote it to the saints at Rome. He wrote this epistle perhaps early in 68 A.D. during his third evangelistic journey. I say early, very early, perhaps January, February, or March of that year. Remember, we had noted in our study in Acts 20 and verse 6 that after he left Corinth, he traveled back through Macedonia, and he was in Philippi during the days of unleavened bread. That would have taken place sometime about the middle of March to the middle of April of our calendar. So he must have written this book January, February, or March before he left, early in 68 A.D. I want to suggest to you that he wrote this book for the purpose of putting the gospel in written form. That is, he wrote for the purpose of preaching the gospel, the very thing that he wanted to do when he goes to Rome. And of course, he is making Rome kind of as a stopping off place, as we learned in our introduction, because his intention was to go all the way to Spain. Romans chapter 1 now, beginning in verse 1 in our text. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul, a name he often uses in most of his epistles, but as we're studying in the book of Acts, he identifies himself as Saul, but later on, in all of his epistles, he identifies himself as Paul. Of course, Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul would have been his Roman name, and that would have been the name, of course, that Gentiles would have recognized him by. And so he identifies himself as such in most all of his epistles as Paul. But note the text says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Literally the term is a slave of Jesus Christ. Now that might not be too important to us, but it is. As I've said in times past, I wish the translations would render the word as it is in the Greek, a slave, because it would help us with our understanding a lot more than just servant or bondservant. And some would say, well, what's the big difference? Well, When one is referred to as a slave, whether the Old Testament or New Testament, remember, if one was a slave in a literal sense, he had a master, and he belonged to that master. That is, the master owned him, and he was in total subjection to the master. And so when we say that we're slaves of Jesus Christ, as Paul identified himself as, and he does this in several of his epistles, not only the slave of Jesus Christ, but the slave of God as well, it means that he belongs to Christ. So when we say that we're slaves of Christ, we belong to him. And we surrender our will up completely to his, just as slaves during this particular period of time did to a literal master. So we're not physical slaves, but in a spiritual sense, we're slaves. That is, we belong to Christ, just as Paul did, and we surrender our will completely up to the will of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he says, called to be an apostle. If you'll note the text very closely, the words "to be" are in italics, been added by the translators. He wasn't called to be an apostle. The word "called" here is not a verb in the Greek as it is rendered in the English. It's actually an adjective. It identifies the kind of apostle he is. He's a called apostle. Now, we'll not take time to go to the book of Acts where Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It was for the purpose of calling him as an apostle to be sent to the Gentiles. Paul often refers to this call in other passages of Scripture and other books. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So he is a called apostle. That is, he's an apostle by calling. Jesus Christ called him to serve as an apostle. Of course, an apostle, the basic force in the word is that of a messenger, a delegate, an envoy, an ambassador, one sent on behalf of another. Thus, an envoy of Jesus Christ, commissioned directly by him and invested with the authority to speak on his behalf. That's what Paul was, an envoy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had called him into this apostleship, just as Jesus Christ had called the 12 into their apostleship. And he invested them with the authority to speak on his behalf. When the apostles spoke, Christ spoke. That is, they spoke that which Christ had spoken to them. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Separated means assigned, selected, set apart, appointed. So he's assigned to this specific purpose, separated to the gospel of God. He's assigned or selected or set apart to the gospel of God. Now, in that little preposition "to," it's translated "for" in most versions, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, Christian Standard Version, New International Version. So if it's for the gospel of God, it might be for the preaching of the gospel of God. For the preaching of the gospel of God. So he's called, he's a called apostle, separated, designated, set apart, or appointed for the preaching of the gospel of God. That's the idea, perhaps, that's being expressed, especially by that little Greek preposition "for." Romans 1 and verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The pronoun "which," of course, points back to the gospel just mentioned at the end of verse 1. So the gospel, he, that is God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So God had promised the gospel before. Of course, the gospel is simply good news. In connection with Paul and him preaching the gospel, it's the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus for all men, both Jews and Gentiles. So Romans 1 and verse 2, which, that is the gospel, which God promised before, note this, through his prophets. That is, God gave his promise regarding the gospel through his prophets. A prophet, remember, is just a spokesman for God. God speaks through the prophet. And God had often spoke through the prophets concerning the gospel. Now, we'll not go to the Old Testament and read where the gospel is explicitly mentioned, but what we'll see is Paul, not only in the book of Romans, but throughout the New Testament, the gospel is mentioned on many occasions by different quotes. For example, the gospel is going to be mentioned here in Romans 1 and verse 17 from the first quote from the Old Testament scriptures, in Habakkuk 2 and in verse 4. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1 and verse 17. Paul tells us by using that phrase that it had reference to the gospel. And, of course, it's used two other times in the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews as well. So evidently, it must have something to do with the gospel. So the gospel that's mentioned at the end of verse 1, God had promised before through his prophets. Where did he promise this regarding this good news of salvation in Christ Jesus to both the Jew and the Gentile? He had promised it through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures, that is, in the sacred or divine writings. That's what scriptures are. They're the writings of God, but they're sacred, they're divine. That's why they're called holy. Then we see in verse 3 that this gospel, for which Paul was commissioned as an apostle and set apart and separated to the preaching of this gospel, and which had been promised by God through his holy prophets, this gospel concerned or is about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this gospel that was already spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, and this gospel that Paul is a preacher of the gospel and an apostle of, and the preaching of it, concerns his Son, that is God's Son. That is the subject matter of the gospel. The substance of the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. But note the phrase here, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. His Son. He declares his deity first by his Son, God's Son. Then he declares his humanity by the name of Jesus, a common name of that day. Then he declares his Messiahship, by declaring him to be the Christ, the anointed one of God, the long-awaited Messiah, and our Lord, that is our Master. Just as Paul had said that he was a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ, so he's our Master, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Born of the seed of David. Here's his humanity. We'll not take time, but there are numerous passages in the Scripture that prove that Jesus is a descendant of David. A descendant of David. And we're familiar with that. We could go back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through verse 16. Psalm 89, verse 3 through 4. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. We could just go on, and even into the New Testament as well, that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. That is, as a man, he is a descendant of David, his humanity. Then in verse 4, his deity is declared again. So in verse 3, he is shown to be human. In verse 4, he's shown to be divine or deity. So this gospel concerned God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a man born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that is, according to nature. Romans 1 in verse 4 now. And declared to be the Son of God with power, so his deity is mentioned again. His deity was mentioned at the beginning of verse 3, his Son, that is God's Son. So now he's declared, that is, he specified, defined, appointed, determined, or designated to be the Son of God. With power, supernatural power, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness here does not have reference to the Holy Spirit, has reference to the Spirit of the Son of God. It speaks of His divine nature. He is declared to be the Son of God by His Spirit of holiness, by His divine Spirit. How was that true? Well, it was by the resurrection from the dead. No man can lay down his life of his own will and take it back up. Only God could do that. And that's what Jesus did. He laid his life aside, but because he was deity, he took his life back up. Man cannot do that. Only divine nature or deity can do that. That's how he's declared, designated to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus had said in John 10 and verse 17, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Know this, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And that declared him, designated him, and appointed him the Son of God. He is divine. He's deity. Not only is he man, who came of the seed, or is a descendant of David, but he is deity, because he laid down his life and he took it back. Only deity can do that. Now, deity can raise man from the dead, but man can't lay his life down and take it back. Only deity can do that, and Jesus did that, and that designated him, showed him to be the Son of God with power, his own supernatural divine power that was resonant within him. Romans 1 and verse 5, through him, that is through Christ, the one who was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Through him, that is through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, we, note that, we have received grace and apostleship. So by the plural pronoun we, Paul links others with himself. He does not regard himself as the sole apostle to the Gentiles, because there's others who've also received this grace of apostleship. And so he says, through him we. Now, who are the other we who have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations? All nations is all Gentiles. We do not know who the other apostles were. We know some, of course, preached to the Jews. But evidently others, just as Paul was, were called to be apostles to the Gentiles. That is, their main audience was to the Gentiles. And that was Paul's main audience. So through him, through the Son of God, we have received grace and apostleship. Grace and apostleship. These two words here simply express one idea. And that is the gift or grace of apostleship. We have received grace. The word grace can be translated gift. We have received grace or the gift of apostleship. That's what they had received. Remember, they were a called apostle. So Paul and others served as apostles simply by the grace of God. And we'll see that on several occasions. Matter of fact, later on at the end of the book, in chapter 15, in verse 15, Paul said, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." And so, it is indeed a grace of apostleship or a gift of apostleship that he has received. But he received this gift or this grace of apostleship, note this, for meaning for the purpose of or in order to, for obedience to the faith. Literally, it is obedience of faith. If you have a pencil, you might want to mark through that definite article, the. It's not in the Greek text. For obedience of faith. So the definite article is not in the Greek. Thus, Paul's purpose in his apostolic ministry was to bring about obedience of faith. That is, to bring about a faith that obeys, because a faith that obeys is the only faith that saves. So he had received this gift or grace of apostleship for the purpose of bringing about obedience of faith. He would preach the gospel. The gospel would produce faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith that it produces, men are expected to obey. So through him, that is through the Son of God, we have received grace or this gift of apostleship in order to obedience of faith. Note this, among all nations. Literally, it is among all the Gentiles. We see the word nations translated Gentiles, New American Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible, New International Version. And so that was Paul's audience primarily to whom he preached the gospel. Not that he did not preach to the Jews, because he did. But he was an apostle called by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, through him, through the Son of God, we've received grace, or this gift of apostleship, in order to obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name. For his name. Meaning on behalf of his name. That is, on behalf of his person. And the person under consideration is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Note that, among whom you also. Among whom? Well, who does the whom point back to? Points back to the Gentiles just mentioned in the previous verse. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Among whom points back to all the Gentiles in verse 5, and Paul was sent to all the Gentiles. And the saints at Rome are among those Gentiles. And so this is one of the places where we might understand then that Paul designates the saints at Rome to whom he is writing to be at least mainly Gentile Christians. Not that there's not any Jews there, but note he says, among whom you also are the called. So those to whom he's writing to, the saints at Rome, are among those Gentiles. So evidently the church is primarily made up of mostly Gentiles. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Referred to as the called of Jesus Christ because they've responded in obedience to the invitation or call of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14. Thus they belong to Christ. They are the called of Jesus Christ. The called who belongs to Jesus Christ because they've responded in obedience to his invitation or his summons. Partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. Questions or comments up to this point? Chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are in Rome. To all who are in Rome, that is the place in which those he is addressing lives. But the all who are in Rome are more distinctly identified as those beloved of God. That is, they're dearly loved by God. They're cherished. They belong to God. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, note this, called to be saints. Note the phrase to be again is in italics. We have the same thing here that we have in verse 1. The word called is not literally called to be. It's not a verb in the Greek, but it's an adjective. It describes what kind of saints they are. They're saints by calling. They were just referred to as the called in verse 6. Why are they referred to as the called? Because they've answered the call of the gospel. We're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. So they were summoned and invited to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. They responded in obedience, thus they're the called. Thus they're called saints. How were they called? They were called again by the gospel. They're saints because they're sanctified. They've been set apart, consecrated to the service of God, devoted to His cause. Thus they're called saints. All Christians are saints. Not saints in the sense of the way the denominational world uses the word saints. It doesn't mean that they're sinless. It means they've been sanctified and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ and devoted to the service of God. They belong to Him. And they were called by the gospel. He says, grace to you then, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes not only from God the Father, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. But note, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's two in the Godhead,
right there. Two in the Godhead, right. But grace and peace comes as some, like the Mormons and others, Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe Jesus is deity. But it's hard to separate Jesus from deity and say he's not deity when the same, you might say, spiritual benefits that come from the Father also come from the Son.
James, you know, Jesus could heal the dead. He could walk on water. He could read people's minds. If that's not deity, I don't know what is. No.
Well, he's declared to be deity by his own resurrection from the dead. No man can lay down his life and take it back. It's just not possible. It's just never been done. Not even in the Scriptures. We never have an example of where a man laid down his life and then by his own power he took it back up. Only deity could do that. And that proved him, designated him, or appointed him to be the Son of God. Verse 8, Romans 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. First. Now, this word first, sometimes in the Scriptures, used, for example, if you wanted to say, well, first, and then later on you're going to say second, and then later on you're going to say third. That is in a sequence of things, but Paul never gets to the second nor the third. So here the word first, it's not used in that sense. It may be used in the sense of, like we might say, first in the sense of, well, before I go any further, let me say this. Or before I get into the meat of this letter, let me say this. Or into its formal teaching, let me say this. So first, before I get into the meat of the letter, the doctrinal section that runs through chapter 11, remember? He expresses his thanksgiving to God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I thank my God. Note Paul's very personal reference to God. My God. So he reveals his close, intimate relationship with his Father in heaven, referring to him as my God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Through Jesus Christ. It was through Jesus Christ. It was through Him that we have access to God. It is through Him as high priest that He is our mediator through which we access God. Reading on, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ, note this, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith. Perhaps the word faith here may have reference to their faithfulness. Their faithfulness, because the word can be translated faithfulness. And I say that because he mentions their obedience later on in Romans 16 in verse 19. He said, "For your obedience has become known to all." So here in Romans 1 and in verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So in Romans 16 and verse 19, their obedience had become known to all. And so this comes back to that point that we made in verse 5. "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for," in order to, "obedience of faith." Obedience of faith. So here, perhaps the word faith is best understood as their faithfulness. Their faithfulness is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, of course, this is hyperbole. Paul had not been throughout the whole world, but he had traveled extensively, and that's the idea, that every place he went, people were speaking about the faithfulness of the saints at Rome. Verse 9, Romans 1. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. For God is my witness." Now, this is a phrase that's kind of like an oath. God is my witness. Because Paul is calling them to believe something that they cannot verify. And so, since they cannot verify what he says, he calls God as his witness, and he often does this in other places, 2 Corinthians 1:23, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Galatians 1:20, calling God as witness. So it's kind of used like an oath. God is my witness. I'm not lying. I know you can't verify this, but I stand before God and say it as a truth. And then he says, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel." That phrase, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel," is actually a parenthetical description, because "for God is my witness" picks up again that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. See, they can't verify the fact that Paul always makes mention of them in his prayers. So he calls God as his witness. And then there's that parenthetical statement, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Whom I serve. Yes, Paul serves. And this word "serve" could mean worship. As a matter of fact, it's translated worship sometime. Whom I serve or whom I worship. All service to God is worship. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Literally, in my spirit instead of with my spirit. Verified in the American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, Young's Literal Translation. Whom I serve in my spirit. The soul of man is understood there. In the gospel of his Son may be understood in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. "For God is my witness, whom I serve," or "whom I worship, in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son," because that's what Paul has mentioned from the beginning, the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. Verse 10, Romans 1. "Making request," and of course this is in regard to what was just said in the prayers, "that without ceasing," the end of verse 9, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." More specifically, whenever I pray. "Making request if by some means," making request, that is, begging God, beseeching God, praying to God. "Making request if by some means, Now at last I may find a way in the will of God, or in the plan of God, or in the purpose of God to come to you. Why is that? In verse 11, Romans 1. For I long to see you. That is, he had a desire for a long time to see them. For I long to see you, that in order that or so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. To impart some spiritual gift. Share some spiritual gift. Give some spiritual gift. Now in our introduction, remember, we noted that they already had spiritual gifts. So someone among the saints at Rome had evidently come in contact with some apostles in times past, and they had imparted or given spiritual gifts to some. But Paul longed to see them, that he may impart, share, give to them some spiritual gift. And of course, the spiritual gift is a gift by or through the laying on of his hands that would come by the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this would be so that, or in order that, or in order to strengthen you, that you may be established. Many versions use the word, in order to strengthen you or to make you strong. English Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible, New International Version. So he wants to impart some spiritual gift that they may be strengthened, made stronger. Verse 12, Romans 1. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That I may be encouraged together or comforted together. Perhaps the idea is, as it is rendered, encouraged with them. That is, with one another. By the mutual faith. This word, I think it's kind of a poor translation with the word mutual there, even though it's, we could perhaps understand it in the English, but most versions render it by one another's faith. Because this is the only time in all of the New Testament where this Greek word that's normally translated one another or each other is translated mutual here. And so most versions render it as it is in other places in the New Testament. One another or each other. That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That is, by one another's faith. Each other's faith, both of you and me. That is, both your faith and my faith. That's what's under consideration. So Paul wants to be encouraged by their faith, and he wants them to be encouraged by his faith. We're out of time. I'd like to go on. Would have liked to have got through to verse 15, but we didn't make it.
Keep going.
Just a couple of points here. Romans 1 and verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. To be unaware. Do not want you to be unaware. That is, do not want you to have a lack of knowledge or information concerning why it is I haven't made it to Rome yet. He refers to them as brethren. Sibling believers, they're brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, because he's speaking to Gentiles and he's a Jew. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. Note, he often planned. All of Paul's plans were not directed by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would direct him to this field of evangelistic effort, or to this field over here of evangelistic effort, like on one occasion he was called to go over into Macedonia, but he was not always directed by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he made plans himself, and sometimes those plans were hindered. So if he was always directed by the Holy Spirit wouldn't let those plans fail. So we need to understand that, brethren, that I often plan to come to you. It was his own plan that he had, just the plan that he had to eventually go to Rome and then from there to Spain. I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now. I planned to come to you, I purposed to come to you, I intended to come to you, but I was hindered, I was prevented, I was stopped somehow. And he actually repeats this claim in chapter 15 and verse 22, that he often intended to come but was hindered. He says that I might have, that is in order that or so that I might have some fruit among you. Now the word fruit, sometimes in the New Testament, is translated harvest. And I think that's the idea here. That so that I might have a harvest among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul wants to have a harvest among the Gentiles. Remember on that occasion when Jesus was standing with his apostles and he saw the crowds coming to him and he said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. There were souls that needed to be harvested. That's the idea that Paul is expressing here. He always had planned to go to Rome, but he was always hindered until now. That, so that in order that I may have a harvest among you also, note this, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, when had he harvested Gentile souls before? When he established Gentile churches in Macedonia. When he established Gentile churches in Asia. When he established Gentile churches in Achaia, Corinth, perhaps in Crete. So, he had harvested souls there, and that's the idea here. He wants to harvest some fruit. He wants to harvest souls among the Gentiles, just as among the other Gentiles. So those other Gentiles refer to those souls that had been harvested in other places where Paul had preached among the Gentiles. Romans 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. I am a debtor. Are we not all debtors? The word debtor here means a person who is under obligation. And Paul was certainly under obligation because Christ had called him into this apostleship. He was obligated in that sense. But we're all obligated. We have a debt that we can never pay. We are indeed debtors. But Paul was a debtor. He is a person deeply conscious of his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And it is this divine obligation that motivates him then to preach the gospel. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So he's obligated to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He is a called apostle to the Gentiles. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now these phrases here, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, refers to the same people. They all refer to Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Remember, he's a called apostle to the Gentiles. I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to preach the gospel of Christ to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks, of course, the phrase the Greeks here has reference to the sophisticated, civilized, cultured Gentiles, those who were Greek by language and culture, whether they were born to Greek parentage or not. Barbarians are the less civilized people who spoke strange languages. They, to the cultured Gentiles, were the unwashed, the uncouth, the unsophisticated. Thus the phrase wise and unwise. See, the Greek person was thought to be wise. Greeks were Gentiles. They were thought to be the wise among society. One who would come from a far country was referred to as a barbarian. He was a Gentile. He just spoke a foreign language, but he wasn't cultured and sophisticated like the high-minded Greeks of this society of the first century. So the wise and the unwise also refers to Gentiles. It's just two different ways to refer to the Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles who are wise and unwise. To those who are sophisticated and those who are unsophisticated. To those who are cultured and to those who are uncultured. I'm a debtor to them. So as much as in me, verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. To preach the gospel to you Gentiles who are in Rome also. He'd already mentioned them before. And the you under consideration, of course, are the ones to whom he's writing to. And they're Gentiles. They're the saints that make up the church. But he wants to preach the gospel to them, that he might have a harvest among them just as he had had among other Gentiles. All right. Any questions or comments? All right. We'll pick up at Romans 1 in verse 16. We'll actually get into the theme of the book next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention.